As you open your Bibles to that portion of the Word of God, we hope that you do have your Bibles with you today. If you don't, you'll want to use one provided for you there in the book rack, because you'll be able to get so much more out of the Word as we look at it together if you are looking at your Bible. First Epistle of Peter, the second chapter, which you will find on page 1509. Now, while you're opening your Bibles to that portion of the Word of God, I would like to remind you that last Lord's Day morning at this hour, we began what we said was going to be a series of studies on the Word of God. And that series of studies is going to include the inspiration of the Word of God, how we know it is inspired. It's going to include the origin of the Word of God. How did we get it? And how did we get it in the present form that we have it? Why are there 66 books instead of 77 books, and so forth? Many things related to these questions connected with the Word we're going to be thinking about in this series of studies. But we said we wanted to lay the foundation for this series of studies by talking to you about what the Word of God has to say about itself as far as its usefulness is concerned, as far as its effectiveness in our lives are concerned. And we said that the things which the Word of God had to say about itself were placed in three classes by the Holy Spirit of God. We suggested to you that the Word of God is compared to the elements. The Word of God is compared to nourishment. And the Word of God is compared to implements. And we thought briefly, because we're only touching on these things, last Sunday morning, how the Word of God is compared to the elements. And we found by looking at the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah that the Word of God is compared to the rain and the snow. As the rain falls upon the ground and arranges the ground so that fruit eventually is brought forth, so does the Word of God fall upon hearts. Sometimes it sinks right in, and sometimes it has its effect immediately. On the other hand, it can be like the snow. The snow falls on the ground, lies on top of the ground. Apparently nothing happens, but eventually the snow melts, seeps into the ground, and there is definite fruit by and by. And so it is with the Word of God. You and I may give out a passage of Scripture, may have no particular effect on the person to whom we give it, but by and by we will see the results of it. And then we notice that the Word of God was compared to water. The Word of God, in other words, compares itself to water. And we found that as water is a cleansing agent, the Word of God is a cleansing agent. That it's possible to sit under the Word of God and eventually realize the filth and the dirt that there is in our own lives, and that filth and dirt be removed as we yield ourselves to the Word of God. And then we said that the Word of God was compared to fire. And as fire consumes dross, so the Word of God consumes dross. And as fire makes people active, so the Word of God makes people active. Today we want to consider with you the Word of God as it compares itself to nourishment. We talk about feeding on the Word of God. Have we any right to talk that way? Is that a good figure of speech? How is the Word of God intended as nourishment for our spiritual lives? We've asked you to turn to the second chapter of 1 Peter, because in this chapter we have an illustration of this about which we are speaking. So we read from verse 1. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We'll stop our reading there, because that's the conclusion of the paragraph, and we are interested primarily in the truth that is suggested in the second verse. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, the unadulterated milk of the Word. And here the word of God is compared to milk. There are two comparisons of the word of God to milk in the word, and we'll be looking at the other one in a moment. It is important for us not to confuse the two. This particular one is talking, first of all, about the desire that every one of us ought to have for the word of God. We should be as hungry for the word of God as a little baby is hungry for milk at bottle time. Now, all of you who've had any experience with children know that if a child is hungry, he's going to let you know about it. I hesitate to say this because our children are certainly out of the baby stage, and I understand that pediatricians change from time to time the purposes and the practices of feeding babies. So I'm going to use this illustration on the basis of how it was with our children. But when we were raising some of our children, when they were in the baby stage, the practice then was that you fed babies only on schedule. You didn't feed them when they were hungry. You fed them on schedule. You had an 8 o'clock bottle, and then another clock bottle, and then another clock bottle. And I used to say to my wife, now, I'm not a pediatrician, and I'm sure they know more than I do, but I've got a little bit of common sense. And the silliest thing in the world to me is to leave a baby lie in bed and howl at the top of its voice just because it's hungry. Looks to me like you ought to eat when you're hungry. And she says, of course, well, now the doctor says that he can't have his bottle until such and such a time. And so we just toughed it out until bottle time, which was just about as silly as anybody could be. The reason I'm using this as an illustration this morning is to emphasize to you that all the wishful thinking in the world couldn't make you think that baby was not hungry. All of the little lectures you could give that baby would not change his mind. He would howl just as loud because he was hungry. Now, you might put him in his bed in the bedroom and close the door so you couldn't hear him yell, but it didn't change the fact that he was hungry. I may be overdrawing that illustration just a little bit, but I'm doing it for a purpose. It should illustrate to us today how very few people are hungry for the Word of God. How very few people really desire the Word of God. From time to time, and I hope you'll understand the spirit in which I say this, people say to me, I wish this place were 10 times as big as it is, and I wish everybody would come here and hear the Word of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they would? And I don't always say it because there isn't time, and then sometimes it wouldn't be understood. But sometimes I say, well, it would be wonderful if they would, but they won't. And they'll say, what do you mean they won't? And I'll say, well, they don't want it. They're not hungry for it. And if you stop to consider it, the vast majority of people are not hungry for the Word of God. Have you ever stopped to think how many of our services, and I'm not thinking about any particular one group now because I have no argument with anybody. I have a positive message to bring, but sometimes I have to use an illustration or two. Have you ever stopped to consider how many church services are geared to entertainment? You just stop and think about it. They're geared to entertainment. First thing you have is a choir. Now, I have no objection to a choir if they sing for the glory of God. I do have objection to a choir if they sing instead of your singing, because the Scripture says that you should sing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. But what do? We listen to the choir sing. We want to be entertained. And that same spirit drifts over into the pulpit. We want the preacher to entertain us. And if his entertainment isn't well planned, and it runs 5 minutes over the usual 15, he just needs to practice a little bit more before he performs the next time, because it just won't do. Now, you stop and think about that. It's all entertainment, and the average person is quite content with it. Why? Because there is no real desire for the Word of God. Back to our text here in 1 Peter 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. As I mentioned to you, you cannot shut a hungry baby up till you give him his bottle. And if people really desire the Word of God, they're going to be where the Word of God is. They're going to do everything they can to get the Word of God. And so the first thing that I want you to notice with me this morning in our comparison of the Word of God to nourishment is that the Word of God is compared to the milk of the Word, which can alone satisfy the need of a desiring heart. Nothing else will satisfy. Once your appetite has been whetted for the Word of God, nothing else will satisfy the hunger of the heart. And will you notice in this passage of Scripture that the Word of God is not only compared to milk, it's compared to the sincere milk of the Word. It has to be pure milk, not half and half. Now, half and half may be all right for your coffee, but it's not all right for your soul. The Word of God must be pure, unadulterated, sincere, real. That's the milk of God's Word. And you and I must desire it, not because, and I want you to notice this because we're going to change our figure of speech in a moment, not because we are babies and can't have anything but milk. This illustration is desire it because it's the only thing that will satisfy your heart. It's the only thing that will meet your need. Now, it might be wise for you to remember that there are two verses here that will suggest to you the reason for this desire. In the first verse, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. There must be a certain amount of laying aside. You're not hungry as long as you're full, are you? I don't know anyone who is. And if your mind and your heart is filled with many, many other things, you can't be expected to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. And then will you notice in the third verse, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've never tasted the Word of God, and it never has really met the need of your life, then you can't expect to have an appetite for it that cannot be satisfied with anything but the Word of God. Now, why is it that many people have never tasted the Word of God? If you will look at the second verse, they're still dead. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. This figure of speech is wisely chosen. It is not only chosen because of what I said to you earlier in our discussion, but it is also chosen because only born-again people desire the sincere milk of the Word. Only people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior have any appetite for the Word. Will you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Paul's 1 Corinthian letter? And notice the emphasis which he puts upon that will help us to understand what we're talking about today. My little girls have more dolls than we have children. And they have bottles for all the dolls. And they spend a great deal of time feeding their dolls their bottles. Of course, I don't like to disillusion them, and I don't. I rather enjoy seeing that mother instinct in their little hearts. But do you know, they always have the water in the bottle when it's over. It doesn't matter how much persuasive talk they use with those dolls. They never get rid of what's in the bottle. Why? Because there's no life in the doll. And it doesn't matter how much persuasive talk we may use concerning religious things And concerning the Word of God, if there's no life, nobody will take anything from the table. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which you will find on page 1421, you will notice in the 14th verse, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let that verse sink into your hearts. Do you realize what it's saying? It's saying the unsaved man. That's the meaning of the word natural man. In this passage of Scripture, there are three kinds of men. In the 14th verse, there is the natural man. In the 15th verse, there is the spiritual man. And down in the first verse of the third chapter, there is the carnal man. Natural, spiritual, carnal. Well, you say, now wait just a minute. Isn't it natural, carnal, and then spiritual? Well, that's the way we like to think about it, but that's not the way God intended it. God intended that as soon as a man is saved, he's spiritual. You know, we have things a little bit warped. We talk about so-and-so being so spiritual. That's another impossibility. He's either carnal or spiritual, one or the other. We talk about somebody saying, so-and-so is so much more spiritual than so-and-so. Well, that's an impossibility. He's either carnal or spiritual. If a man is spiritual, he is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. A Christian who is controlled by the Holy Spirit is a spiritual man, and it's very possible for you to be spiritual this morning and carnal this afternoon. And I'm afraid that that happens to too many of us. Unless we could say that most of us are carnal instead of spiritual more times. It's not a question of being more spiritual or less spiritual. It's a question of being spiritual more often than we are carnal, or carnal more often than we are spiritual. Now, we are told in this passage of Scripture that the unsaved man cannot understand the Word of God. That's the reason why, that if you're going to talk at a Rotary Club, it's not going to do you very much good to talk about spiritual things unless you know everybody in that Rotary Club is a born-again person. Now, some of them may be. And those who are born again, if you talk about the Word of God, will come up afterward and say something about it. I appreciated that, or, you know, that's something I hadn't thought about. You will know that they got something. But the unsaved people just shake their head and say, boy, we got a hold of one this time, didn't we? They don't know what it's all about. They don't receive the truth of God's Word. It's impossible for them to do it. But the spiritual man, he is able to understand the Word of God. And so we would remind you that the newborn babes in 1 Peter 2 is not only a reference to human babyhood, it's also a reference to the fact that people must be born again if they are to desire the Word of God. Now, I have said this before, and I want to say it again by way of illustration for the purpose of emphasis. This is the day of new translation. Somebody got out one new translation, and it sold so good, every publisher in the country tried to get out one. I'm not convinced that they were primarily interested in helping people understand the Word of God. I think they're entered into it somewhat the idea that it was a good sale. Because some of them have resurrected so-called modern translations of the last century and have published them as new translations. And of course, they're new because nobody but our great-great-great-great-grandfather read them, and so they're of interest. Now, why all this? Because people are trying to put the Bible in the language of the man on the street. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am thankful for any effort that is put forth to encourage people to understand the Word of God. But we could produce a modern translation every day of the world, and unsaved people would be no nearer understanding the Word of God than they are now, because the Word of God is not understood because of the simplicity of its language. The Word of God is understood because the Holy Spirit, who wrote the book, dwells within the hearts of individual Christians and is able to give that understanding to those who desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. And will you notice that last statement without leaving 1 Corinthians here, because we'll be looking at it in a moment? Why did these people desire the sincere milk of the Word? That they might grow. Why do you desire it? Are you interested in the Word of God simply for the accumulation of knowledge so that you can say, you know, I have studied every book in the Bible? Most of you know we've been on the radio 24 years, and every time we start a new book in the Bible, I call attention to the fact that this is our fourth time through the Word of God on the radio, having taught every verse and every chapter in every book four times in these 24 years. Now, of what value is that? Can the people who have sat in our radio audience during this time take a great deal of joy in saying, I've been through the Bible four times? Because we have some people that never miss a broadcast by their own testimony. Is that something to talk about? That means absolutely nothing. Why do you want the Word of God? Do you want the Word of God to grow? This illustration is both amusing and pathetic, but I think it drives home a point in few words. In one of our Bible classes, not in the city of Abilene, we have a dear lady who loves the Lord and is very interested in the Word of God, but somehow she can't get through to her husband like she would like to. He attended the Bible class, never missed for a number of years, and recently he stopped coming, and in passing I said, where's Otis, or some such thing, and she said, well, I hate to tell you this, but this is what he says. He said, you know, you've been going to that Bible class for a number of years, and I don't see it's made one bit of difference in you, and I've just decided that I'm not going back until it does you some good. Now, when I see it does you some good, well, then I'll start going back to Bible class. Well, of course, he could have talked about himself because he had been coming about as long as she had. And I don't know how he felt about himself, whether he felt like it hadn't done him any good, but maybe it ought to have done her some good or not. But the point I'm making is this. The purpose of studying the Word of God is for growth. Now, I think that this man really is warped, because this is a precious woman, and there's tremendous growth in her life and her experience. But the illustration is there. If there's no growth in the life, what's the point in studying the Word of God? If there's no growth in the life, what's the point in spending time with the Word? Have you ever seen a grown man with a bottle of milk nursing? Well, you say, no, I don't guess I have. How would you feel if you did? If you called on somebody and the wife said, well, let's go in here in the nursery. John's taking his bottle right now. We'll visit in here while John takes his bottle. And you'd go in there, and there's her husband stretched out on the bed with a bottle, nursing it. How would you feel? Something would be amiss, would it not? Let's look at the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. I mentioned to you when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that milk is used in the Word of God as an illustration of the Word in two different ways. 1 Peter 2, it's used as that we actually should desire. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it is used as an illustration of the simplicity of the Word of God from which we should progress to a place where we can have the deeper things of the Word of God, which are designated in this chapter as the meat of the Word. Did you notice what he said here I have fed you with milk. A milk diet, so all I've been able to give you, Corinthians. I'd like to be able to give you some meat. But there's no use to. It'd make you sick. You're not able to digest it. You're not able to receive it. You ought to be, but you're not able to receive it. Or you say, well, should a person eventually get to the place where he can have meat instead of milk? Well, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. And notice in the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which you will find on page 1492, verse 12. This is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For the time, ye ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This passage of Scripture, coupled with what we found in 1 Corinthians 3, suggests two things about people that are on a milk diet, spiritually speaking. One of them is, they are carnal. And what is a carnal man? A carnal man is a born-again man who is walking as an ordinary man. A born-again man who is living in such a fashion that somebody has to say, is he a Christian? Is he a Christian? And that person is saying, well, tell you the truth, I don't know. Sometimes I think he is, and sometimes I just don't know. Because he's walking as an ordinary man, and there's no indication of spiritual life about him. Now, when a man is walking as an ordinary man, all he wants is a little of the Word of God, and the less the better. But if he is a spiritual man, he's not going to be content with just the milk of the Word. He's going to want the meat of the Word. And then in this passage in the book of Hebrews, and then we'll be through for this morning because our time is gone, you will notice in the 14th verse, Hebrews 5:14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, to them that are growing up spiritually is the meaning, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice, by reason of use. As you use the truth of the Word of God that is presented to you, as you assimilate it, you grow, and then you want something more than milk. You want meat. The vast majority of Christians, I am convinced, are living on milk and are quite content with it. But oh, how they would enjoy meat if they could really get their teeth into it. That should be our desire, the meat of the Word of God. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Father, we are grateful that we've had this opportunity of looking into the Word of God, and once again we do ask that Thou wilt open the Word to us, causing us, Lord, not just to see words in print, but word in life. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake.